Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about that letter to the churches in Ephesus. My name's Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. And I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. So Monday through Friday, I will be wondering my way through Ephesians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now, about right here and right now, as opposed to a history lesson. I want to learn something about my life and the world that I live in. And so I'm hoping that you might have the same kind of experience as we wander together. Drew Winters provided the music, isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. But every once in a while, even if the letter is short, I might go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or, even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through CanadaHelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, now let's see what Paul has to say to the Ephesians, and more importantly, what God might be saying to us. Today we're starting chapter 2, it's verses 1 to 10. In chapter 1, basically, Paul told the Ephesians how great he was, as you might expect, and then went on to tell the Ephesians how great they are. So, you know, both of them being great, Paul then has some words to share. In the midst of that, however, I also heard, sort of references, I felt anyway, to Paul's belief that righteousness comes by faith, not by works. That seemed to be evident. He praised the Ephesians for their faith, but also for their love, for the action that follows from their faith. That's important to Paul. And I also had a real sense, particularly yesterday, that Paul appreciates wisdom, but also needs revelation, that this faith comes through an experience of God. So at the very least, you need both wisdom and revelation. It might even be said that all you really need is revelation, but at least you need revelation in there. It's not just by wisdom that one comes to a righteous faith, to being right with God. At least that's the sense I got from what Paul said in his introduction. But you may have thought something different, and who knows? Once Paul gets going, maybe we'll hear something else as well. So here it is. It's Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. So many things. um, Well, I could start at the top and never get past the first couple of sentences. I guess the first thing that I need to sort of sort out for myself, and yeah, I'm not playing at this. I need to sort this out. I regularly need to sort this out. Life and death. I know what life and death means to me. I know what life and death means when a lot of people say it. I mean, I understand what they mean. I get it. What does it mean with Paul here, though? You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived. You were dead. Okay? But then we're given life in Christ Jesus. I don't think Paul is talking about zombies, talking about the walking dead. Don't think that Paul is talking about corpses. The problem is as we go through Scripture, we often hear things like, well, the wage of sin is death. And think, oh my gosh, if you sin, God's going to kill you. That's not what it means. There are, I think, for Paul, two ways to live. One is to live in Christ and to see God in the world through that experience of Christ. You recognize God's in the world. So that's living for him. The other way to live in the world is to live in the world dead. Which is to say, your only reasonable expectation is that eventually you're going to die. Right? I mean, if you don't have a faith in life beyond what we're experiencing right here and now, well, then inevitably, all you have to look forward to is death. And by the way, I'm not saying that everybody who lives that way lives in fear and is sad. I'm saying that Paul would call those people dead. They're not looking forward to anything. They're only looking forward to death. So Paul calls those people dead. Paul, however, has visions and ideas of being lifted up with Christ, seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. However Paul wants to talk about it, the thing is that there is more to life than this. And Paul sees that now, not after we die, like, oh, it is a great surprise, just what I hoped. But in fact, sees that now. So that is to say, sees God's presence in the world. That, I think, is what Paul would call living. When you see God in the world, you're alive. When you don't, you're dead. Okay, so what he's saying is, you were dead through trespass and sin. Those of you who know me know that for me, sin is the distance between us and God. And the things that I do and think and feel and say sometimes will take me further away or bring me closer. The great thing is that as I move back and forth in Jesus, God has come to me. It meets me where I am. So the idea is it's trespasses and sins. Yeah, there are rules and regulations and I break them and I make mistakes and I move forward, I move back. But in all of that, I don't recognize God, right? I don't recognize that God is coming to me, because if I did, then I would be alive. But, you know, when I just live in that world of back and forth, me trying to get close to God, not trying to get close to God, back and forth through trespass and sin, I'm dead. But more than that, if I don't even think about God, I'm just living for myself, following the desires of flesh and senses, he says, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. That's what it is to be dead. To be dead, I think, to Paul is to be ruled by flesh and senses, and to be given to wrath. I like that line. We were by nature children of wrath like everybody else. Everyone else. I, for me, I see Paul looking at the people who are not Christian, not in faith, not like him. Those people, I think he sees them as angry and ruled by their appetites, and they have no greater vision other than the momentary pleasure that comes with, I don't know, power, wealth, lust, whatever all those things may be. And I think Paul thinks that those people think they're happy, but he knows that they're not. It's Paul's prerogative. Those people who think that they're happy might find Paul arrogant to tell them that they're not. But I think all of us sort of understand that, the emptiness that comes. We experience it ourselves. We see it in others. When everything you've ever wanted, when you have everything you ever wanted, but it's not enough. We hear about people who are wealthy and successful by every measure that society recognizes. I mean, we sit back and go, wow, she's got nothing to worry about. She's got it all made. Everything must be perfect for her. And, you know, then we discover that she's miserable. You know, rich people, powerful people, also despair and commit suicide. So for Paul, this idea that pursuing all those passions, all those things that society offers us, that as successful as we may be, we're still dead because we're not seeing the very thing that actually would satisfy us. That is a God in the world. So to me, that's what Paul is talking about. Now, he then switches it over and really sort of grabs the resurrection theme here. Raises us up with Christ, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seats us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he's taken, to me anyway, the resurrection, as well as the ascension, and said, as that happens with Jesus, so that also happens with us, because we're one. In Jesus, right? We are redeemed in Christ. That's how we come to God, and so we go the same path. So we are resurrected. We are raised up. My problem with that is that takes me out of the world. What I hear Paul saying here ultimately is the great part of all this is you're going to be lifted up and out of the world. But for me, Paul's faith is also based on this idea that God comes to us to be with us in the world. So for me, I want to see God in the world here and now. And I guess Paul would be saying to me, yeah, Norm, you're holding on to this world too much. Jesus is present in the world. God is in the world for us to lead us up and out of the world, to a different way of thinking, a better way of thinking. Paul would say, I'm sentimental, holding on to the world. I would say that Paul is at odds with himself. God so loved the world. Use all the words you want from John's gospel or anything else, that he comes to be in the world, that God comes to be in the world in Jesus. Does that not redeem the world? And so if God is leaving the world and inviting us to leave the world, then is the redemption of the world false? And I struggle with that. I say, no, I don't think it is. Now, there are those who believe much more in a personal salvation, not in a universal salvation. So they would say, yeah, Norm, that's exactly it. That's the whole point, Norm. Jesus comes and leads us away from this unredeemable world. And this is where I come at odds with Paul. And it's easy for me to fall back and say, well, I've already mentioned this, Ephesians probably wasn't written by Paul. No, it probably wasn't. But it was written by somebody very familiar with Paul and wanting to not put new words in Paul's mouth, but summarize Paul's theology and view of life and God. So I can't dismiss it for that. I can dismiss it if I want to by saying I don't agree with Paul. And that's okay to not agree with Paul. but I'm not going to disregard him just because I disagree with him. I'm going to work at it and try to understand what he's saying. For me, there's too much emphasis on leaving the world behind. I think that Paul means that as an assurance that it's going to be okay. And that even if it takes a long time, it's still going to be okay. We are still going to have these riches that we've been promised, right? In the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Immeasurable riches. Now, again, I don't think Paul means bags of money. What I think Paul means is wholeness, a sense of being complete, a sense of being one in God. That's what's promised us. And Paul doesn't think that can happen on earth, I believe. And that's consistent with Paul. Paul, who in different letters at different times seems to hate his body. Paul at different times just very against any kind of human, tactile, sensory joy. Doesn't trust it. Right? I mean, he's said as much here. Right? All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. For Paul, our senses, our fleshiness, well, leads to wrath. Anger, war, revenge, those kinds of things. It's uncontrollable, it's unbridled. And I think Paul really doesn't like this idea of uncontrolled. He likes order. He likes things to make sense. I go back to John's Gospel, which Paul wouldn't necessarily know, but he might know the theology and the feeling that's going to lead to that gospel. You know, when we hear in the beginning was the Word was made flesh. That word is Jesus, but that word is logos, which is logic, order. God makes order of a chaotic universe. Our faith brings order. And for Paul, I think his biggest battle in terms of maintaining order is against his body, against his flesh. So when many people hear following the desires of flesh and senses, we're by nature children of wrath, we go, well, obviously what we're talking about here, you know, is lustful pursuits and drunkenness and anger and fighting, and absolutely, just go down to that pool hall there on a Saturday night. You know what we're talking about. Sure. But I don't know that Paul's talking about that as much as Paul's simply talking about not being able to say no to himself, feeling conflicted by his desires and what he perceives as his moral code. And this, as I say, this does not have to be lusty, although there's nothing wrong with good lust. Lust is a passionate thing. When I follow the desires of the flesh, and I do, and I wish that I didn't as much as I do sometimes. So I get Paul's struggle, but there what we're talking about with me is eating more than I should, or eating the things that I shouldn't eat, or I don't really need chocolate in the afternoon, do I? That kind of thing. So it can be as innocent as that. Doesn't mean that I have to, you know, spend a drunken weekend of debauchery. It simply means that I don't seem to be in control of myself. And so Paul would say, yes, so you give it over to God. You give your control over to God, hence the words obedient, and in your obedience, order comes. Your obedience to God, order comes, and that's a wonderful thing. The problem is you're still in this world that's swirling and crazy, and the world's always going to be like that. So ultimately, you need to be lifted out of it. I think that's what Paul says. I don't believe that myself. I'm not sure that's true. I think that's just a reflection of Paul really struggling and wanting to assure himself that it's going to be okay, because he can't imagine that he's going to ever really have to stop battling while he's here on earth alive. But maybe after this, the battle is over. And he's looking forward to that. I think there's a way for the battle to end here and now, personally. But Paul doesn't. See, Paul also seems to, in this letter, suggest that Satan's in charge. And you go, what? Wait a minute. So, I read to you, you were dead through the trespasses of sin in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air. You go, the ruler of the power of the air would be a way for Paul to reference Satan. I personally would broaden it and say that he's referencing any of the other deities that were spoken of in that time and place. Other gods, as it were. Other gods that aren't God. But there are those who, no, the ruler of the power of the air is Satan. So we hear that, well, okay, so then Paul thinks that Satan is in charge of the world. And so that's why you can't, that's why the world can't be fully redeemed. But we have to be taken out of it to be fully redeemed, because Satan rules here. Again, I don't agree with them. One, I'm not convinced that ruler of the power of the air has to be Satan, but okay, so it probably is. But again, Satan is not the devil, not historically, right? Satan is the adversary. Satan is the one who whispers in your ear going like, yeah, but what if you didn't do that? You know, when I was, a kid, if my mom gave me money to take to the bank, which she did, I would go to the bank. So you have to go to the bank in person in those days. I could go to the bank to deposit my mother's money. And there's a part of my brain going like, well, what if you didn't? What if you just kept it for yourself? What if you just deposited half of it? I didn't do it, but I heard that voice. And so you see that voice, that's Satan. It's telling you to do a bad thing. Yeah, okay. For me, that's the creative voice that says, what if you did something other than expected? So sometimes that voice could also be saying to me, so what if you paid the bill for the guy sitting at the table over there without him knowing about it, just paid it and left? What if you did that? That's not an evil voice. That's just a voice saying, let's do another thing. Satan is the adversary, always the one who says, yeah, but what if? What if you did this instead? What's the worst thing that could happen if you tried that? It's that other voice. To me, that's that creative voice. And I wonder sometimes whether Paul is just so tired of options and having to think everything through. It would be so nice not to have to think things through. And I'll be honest, I meet a number of people who, as they come to Christianity, and I can't speak to other faiths because the ones who speak to me are coming to Christianity. And some of them are absolutely looking for rules and regulations. Give me the 10 steps to follow so I don't have to worry about it anymore. I don't have to think about it anymore. And when I say to them, well, for me and my faith, I got to think about everything all the time. They go, oh, God, no, that's too exhausting. Not interested in your faith. Thanks very much. And so I see some of those people migrate themselves in, to faiths where they have some rules. And they go, here are the rules. Bang, 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 bang. Follow those, you're good. And I have no problem with people creating order in their life with that. But the danger then is that they take those five rules that they have found work for them and they start to apply them to others who don't want those rules, who don't need those rules, as far as they're concerned. So now all of a sudden, these guides to help us become dogma, And then after that, then they become edicts, and now you must do these things. You don't have to think, but that's the whole problem, is you don't think anymore. If God is alive in the world, which I believe, and so does Paul, if God is revealed to us in Jesus, which I believe, so does Paul, then God is very much contextual and meets us where we are. So it's not that there can't be some basic rules that apply, but there's always going to be a place to how do we best apply this? You know, life is sacred. Absolutely. We can all agree, yes, life is sacred. Are all lives sacred? Are some more sacred than others? Could we give up 2 lives to save 20 lives? Would that be okay? Can we go to war? Can we support a woman's right to choose an abortion? Can we choose the mother's life over the fetus life and call that? I mean, so it's really difficult when you say, well, here's the rule, that's what it is. Yeah, I know, but God moves in a moving world, and so we need to figure out how do we apply that here, and what's the context there, and why is it different in this situation, and why is it there? My being kind and patient with people is a good thing to do, right? Makes perfect sense. Until you meet that bully for whom patience is simply something that encourages them to keep bullying. And I may not be bothered by their bullying, but people around me might be. And so then there's a time to be confrontational. And yet I do have colleagues and friends who don't believe in ever being confrontational. Well, what would Jesus do? Jesus would never be confrontational. I go, well, you're not reading your Bible very well, are you? But that's the problem with rules. And for me anyway, and setting them up in a rigid way. I believe that God moves in the world, and so that a world where there is another voice, another opinion, and I got to sort it through, that to me is a good world. That's the world I want to be in, where it seems to me that Paul is imagining a world or an existence above, away from this world, where you feel at one with God, absolutely, but there's no controversy, there's no contrary voice, there's no adversary going, yeah, but what if we did this instead? Yeah, I'll tell you. If I want to try and put it in human terms, I don't think it's a very creative place. And I don't think it's a very dynamic place. So I think Paul still has some work to do. And Paul would be very clear that so do I. And I'm now into the point where I'm totally rambling, so I'm going to stop. And I apologize for the rambling, but yeah, this has got me thinking about the world that I live in and the world that I want to live in. Is it possible for the world that I live in to be more livable, so much so that I am glad to be here? Or is there always a part of me that's going to be wished to be removed from this into a place that I don't know what life beyond this life is like? But am I hoping that there's no adversarial voice? I don't know. I'm going to wonder, and I invite you to do the same thing. For now, though, I think I'll just pray. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for Paul's words, even when they're confusing. Thank you for your word that emerges when we dare to wonder. God, may we be increasingly attuned to your word that we might hear it easily. May we be attuned to your presence that we might see you easily. God, we ask that everything we do today help us grow in faith. In Jesus' name we pray, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me today, but I look forward to checking in with you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you exactly as you are, and that God's love moves through you into the world in amazing ways. I believe that your love and God's love as it flows through you is actually redeeming this world. We don't have to wait. Anyway, until I see you again, God bless.